Last time we were emphasizing the fact that God says to us as His children, "Be holy, for I am holy." He wants His family to be a holy family. He wants His children to be good children, to live the right kinds of lives, because it reflects on Him. You know, as the children of God, if we carry His name, we say we're Christians, then the people look at us, they watch us, and they say, well, here are these people who say they're Christians, who say that they're following Jesus, let's see how they live. So it's very important that we be concerned to live holy lives, godly lives. Now, we're going to start reading in 1 Peter 2 with verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but commended Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We read 1 Peter 2, chapter 4, to the end of the chapter. Peter here now begins to talk about the church as a temple. He has said, you see, we are God's people now, we're God's children, and he's writing to the church as spiritual Israel. And we want to realize that. I want to read Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, so that we don't get confused in our thinking. When you become a true believer, when you accept the Lord Jesus, then you become one of God's people today, His spiritual Israel. And this is what Paul brings out in Romans 2. He says in verse 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So he says a true Jew, one who's really one of God's people, is one who has accepted the Lord Jesus and who is a Jew inwardly, he says. So, according to Peter, all of us here who are believers are spiritually Abraham's children and spiritually Jews. This is what he's emphasized. So with that in mind, he says, now we are God's spiritual house. Now the way we become a part of this spiritual house, of course, is by coming to Christ. It says coming to him as to a living stone. In order to become part of God's people, in order to be saved, in order to know that you're on your way to heaven, in order to be a part now of this spiritual Israel, you must come to Jesus. We come to him. We accept him. When he was here, he would say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he was constantly calling people to come to him. He says, come to me, I'll save you. Come to me, I'll give you hope. Come to me, I'll change your life. Come, follow me. And here he says, we become part of God's family by coming to him. Now, he is a living stone, and it describes him as a cornerstone. Interesting expression. And we come to him in faith. And when we do that, when we accept him, then we are incorporated into this building. Now, when you're putting up a building, the corners are pretty important. I didn't realize that so much until we were working on building a chapel in Oklahoma City. And I remember how careful they were in laying out the footing and getting those corners square and getting everything just squared upright. Very important. So the cornerstone in these buildings was important. They wanted it square. They wanted it to be right in the proper position because the building would take off from it. And the Lord Jesus here is our cornerstone. He's the cornerstone for this great spiritual temple now that's growing and being built for God. And here he says, we come to him. Now, this is a cornerstone. It's been rejected by men. In other words, they've said, we don't really believe he's who he claims to be. The Jews said, when Pilate brought Jesus out, he says, I don't find any fault in him. I want to let him go. And they said, crucify him. We don't believe his claims. We don't believe he's the Messiah. We don't believe what he said about himself. We believe he's an imposter, and they rejected him. And so it says here, he's rejected indeed by men, and you have to say by most men, most women today, Jesus is rejected. I think that's sad. You feel like you're not part of the majority. If you really stand for the Lord Jesus, if you're at work, if you're at school, wherever you are, and you take a stand for the Lord Jesus and you start talking about him, you find that the majority of the people you meet reject him. They don't really accept him. They don't believe him. And he says here, he's rejected by men as a whole, but he points out he's one who's chosen by God. God the Father has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. So that God's approval rests upon him. Men may reject him. They may curse by him. They may use his name as a curse word. But he's chosen by God. He's precious to the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus could say, I do always those things that please the Father. So he's chosen by God. And he's precious. Now, we, as we come to him, we're among those now who've received him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. We have received him. We're now being incorporated into this spiritual temple, this house. He calls us, you as living stones. So we are living stones. We have spiritual life. And when they built the temple originally, and when it was rebuilt after the exile, and when Herod worked on it and rebuilt it, they used massive stones, beautiful stones. You can still go to Jerusalem and find see some of those stones that were laid down 2,000 years ago. But they're dead stones. There's no life in them. And really, that temple area now is not a place where God dwells. But he says the spiritual house, the church that God is building, is really where God is now today. And he says, you as Christians, when you accept the Lord Jesus, you are incorporated like a living stone. It's like when they were building the temple, they went out into the quarries and they cut the stone out and they hauled it in and they built it into the temple. And that's what we do in evangelism. In a sense, we go out and we're quarrying stones for this temple. We see people come to the Lord, and then we see them incorporated and brought into that temple. And in the process, too, you know, there was a lot of work done on those stones to make them fit. So they would cut them, they would shape them, and you can still see the work that was put into those stones to fit them. Some of them fitting so accurately you can't slip a knife blade between the stones, laid one upon another. And he says that's really what God is doing. When you accept the Lord, the Lord's going to work on you. He wants you to take the rough edges off so that you fit into this temple and become a useful part of this spiritual temple. Now, interesting, he kind of changes the figure here. And he says, he starts out with the fact that we are part of this spiritual temple. And then he changes it and he says, now you're also the priesthood. In the temple, you've got to have a priesthood functioning. So he says, you are a holy priesthood. As a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're a priest. I remember once being in a home, and the folk that I'd gone to visit said, oh, we're glad you're here. There are two men coming tonight to talk to us about the Bible. And I wasn't sure who these were that were coming, but when I came in and began to talk, I realized they were Mormons. Two young men, about 20 years of age, and they had their black suits on and looked very sharp. And one of them said, I'm Elder Jones. The other one said, and he says, I'm Elder Smith. And, you know, they introduced themselves. They were Mormon missionaries. And as we talked, they said, well, we are the true church. And they said, we have apostles. And we have a priesthood. And we're the true church. And they were making the priesthood something kind of exclusive. There was a small body of people that were priests. And I said to them, well, you know, I'm a priest too. Oh, you are? They were quite amazed. And I referred them to this passage. And Peter here is speaking of all Christians, not talking about preachers or clergy. He just says, you as Christians, if you're a living stone, if you're a Christian, if you've been brought into this spiritual structure, then he says, you are a part of this holy priesthood. And this holy priesthood now is worshiping God. Now, if we're going to worship God, we have to be holy. We can't be defiled. You can't be unclean. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And if we're going to come before a holy God and we're going to worship him, then we have to be a holy people. And so he says, now you come as a priesthood, and you worship God. Now, we do this as a group, in a special way when we have the Lord's Supper. We do it other times, too. But in a special way, this is a time of worship when various brothers, we don't have one man who conducts the whole service, different brothers take part, and we're proclaiming the fact, we as the people of God are priests, and we come before God to worship, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What a privilege it is, you know? You, if you're a Christian, are a priest. Now, I hope you realize that. And I hope that the dignity of this grips you. You think, well, it's a wonderful privilege to be a priest. You know, in Israel, there was one tribe from which the priests came. And there was one family where you had the high priest and the priest, the family of Aaron. The rest of the people could not go into the very presence of God. It was the priests who every day went into the tabernacle or into the temple and worshiped God. They offered the incense. They would offer prayers. They were privileged to lead the people of God in worship. And most of the people stood outside. 11 tribes stood outside and couldn't go inside the temple or the tabernacle. But he says today, all believers, all of spiritual Israel, there's no one tribe, there's no one family, there's not one class of people in the church that are priests. He says, all of you are priests. You're a holy priesthood. And he says, let the privilege of that grip your heart. You can worship God. You can lead the people of God in worship. And you yourself can come into the very presence of the living God. You are a priest. This is what Peter says. You know, the Roman Catholics say that Peter was the first pope. Well, I want to say, if they want to give him such dignity and such honor, then they should listen to his word. And he says, everybody's a priest. This business of having a certain group that are priests is unscriptural, absolutely unscriptural. All of us, he emphasizes, are a holy priesthood. I want to just read that verse in Hebrews 13. Or here the writer of Hebrews also emphasizes that fact. We're all priests. And he says in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, just go back a few pages, therefore by him, or through Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we come as priests. We don't offer blood sacrifices. He says, offer the sacrifice of praise. Open your mouth, praise God. When we meet to worship, we sing hymns. We're praising God. Men stand up to pray. We're praising God. We worship him. We're all priests. Well, I hope if you don't remember anything else today, I hope this fact will get a hold of you. You, if you've accepted Christ, you're a part of this spiritual house, and you are a priest of God, a holy priest. You don't have to go out and put your collar on backwards and wear a black coat or something like that. You are a priest. This is what Peter says very strongly. The others do as well, Paul and the others. So he says, this is our privilege. Now, to those of us who are Christians, he says, here's this one that God has laid. He has chosen the Lord Jesus. He's the cornerstone of this spiritual structure. And he is the one who is chosen, who's precious to God. God says of the Lord Jesus, God the Father says, he's precious to me. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he's the servant, the perfect servant of Jehovah. And God is delighted in him. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. So that here the scripture says, he's elect, he's precious to him. When we believe, he says, we'll never be put to shame. You made the right choice if you chose Jesus. You'll never be ashamed of that choice. Sometimes we're ashamed of choices. We made wrong choices. There are people in elections who vote for a certain man and later on they think, oh, I made a wrong choice. Look what happened to him. I'm sure there were many who voted for President Nixon, and then when that scandal came out and when he was finally stepped down from being president, for a lot of people that said, man, I wish I hadn't voted for him. I was ashamed. I was disappointed in him. Never will that be true of Jesus. When you cast your vote for him, when you choose him, then he says, he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. He'll never be ashamed. And he'll become very precious to you. To you that believe, he is precious. If you want to know if a person really is a Christian in the true sense of the word, begin to talk about the Lord Jesus. Just begin to talk about the Lord Jesus and watch their response. Last night, some of us were at the study group that we had, were talking about that, and the response you get so often is people want to turn away, they get awkward, they get embarrassed, they don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus. Let's talk about football, let's talk about sports, let's talk about fishing, let's talk about hunting, let's talk about anything else. I don't want to talk about Jesus. This is a mark of a true Christian. Unto you who believe, he is precious. He is precious. You have chosen him too. You're agreeing with God the Father. God the Father says, I've chosen him. The nation of Israel as a whole may reject him. They still do today. But God the Father says, I've chosen him. And when we become Christians, we choose him. And God the Father says, he's precious to me. Christ did everything right for me. And we as Christians say the Lord Jesus is precious to us too. Valuable, supremely valuable. He is precious. That's a mark of a Christian. In fact, Paul says, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. So a mark of the Christian is not just saying a few words and saying, yeah, I believe in God. And, yeah, I'm a Christian. And it's loving the Lord Jesus. It's valuing him. It's agreeing with God the Father. Yes, he is precious. So he emphasizes that fact. Now, he goes on to say, not only are you a holy priesthood, but he says, you're a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood. And the priests went into the tabernacle to worship. And when they came out now to represent God. And they came out to bless the people and to instruct the people. They were to teach the word of God. They were representing the Lord. As they moved among the people, if someone had a question, would say, I wonder what does the word of God say about this? The priest should have been able to tell them. The priest would say, well, this is what the law says. This is what Moses has said in Exodus or Leviticus or whatever. This is what God wants. He went among the people representing God. And as such, he's representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so he belongs in a sense to royalty. And here he says, you're a royal priesthood. Your priesthood doesn't end when you leave the meeting place. As you go out, you go to work, and you're in the world around you, you are there as a priest for God. A royal priesthood representing the Lord. What a privilege, see? Now he says, in view of that, and I want to read back in Exodus these verses also, Exodus 19, a few verses, because some of the same language is repeated here. And it's kind of interesting, the language here of that Peter is using. Exodus 19, and we'll start with verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. See, he says, a special treasure to me. You're to be my special people. You're to be a kingdom of priests. You're to be holy. Now, Peter over here says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people. You are spiritual Israel now. Now, God doesn't today look upon Israel. He says, at present, Israel as a nation is not my people. But he says to the church, you're my people. I've chosen you. You're spiritual Israel. Now the time is coming when Israel, the nation of Israel, repents. And I believe that there will be a turning to the Lord. Then again, in a special way, they will be God's people as a nation. But today, we can say, we're his holy nation. We're a chosen generation. And we're a royal priesthood. He said to Israel, you're to be a kingdom of priests. As a nation in the world, they were to be representing him and giving out his word and being a blessing to all the world. They failed. But now today he says to the church, that's what you're to be. And you, as you go out, should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You go out and you're telling people now what God has done for you, and you're giving out the word of God. As you go out, you represent the Lord. You're a part of this royal priesthood. It says you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. Now the next section that we read, he talks to us now about being God's people, and he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Israel was a special people, to be a special people. Today, the church is to be a special people. And he says, you're to remember you're sojourners here. This earth is not really your final home. You're sojourners. He uses two words, and that word sojourners has the thought of being transient. You don't really live here permanently. Students come here to study at the university, and they live in rented housing. Not many of them buy houses here. They don't really put their roots down. They say, I'm going to be here a couple of years, 3 years, 4 years, and I'm going back to my country. And so they don't really put down roots, and they realize all the time, I'm not here permanently. And that's what he says Christians should realize. Heaven is really our home. We're not here permanently, so we're just kind of transient. We're moving through. And because of this, you know, he says we shouldn't really cling to the things of earth too much. You can use the things the Lord lets you have, but realize you're going to leave them. You're not permanently here. This isn't your permanent home. So that's the thought, really, of sojourners. Now, when he gets to pilgrims, it's a little different thought. Here the thought is, really, you're of a different country. You've got a different citizenship. Philippians 3:20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for a Savior. So we've got a different citizenship. We don't really belong to this culture and people that are around us. Now, you can be a sojourner and still be a citizen of the same country. For example, I could go to Minnesota, for example, and spend a few weeks, and I would be sojourning there. This is my permanent home. I could be a sojourner in my own country. But it's different when you're an alien. Now you don't really belong also. It's not that you're temporarily here. It's that you're really of a different nationality, a different race, different people. And he says, I want you to remember that these people around you, in fact, he uses the term Gentiles. Like the Jews looked on themselves, were the chosen people. All the rest are Gentiles. So he says of the church, you now are God's chosen people, and all unbelievers are Gentiles. They're not the people of God. And you don't really belong here. You're foreigners here. You're aliens here. That's what he's saying to us. Now, sometimes we realize this. A man last night was talking about when he goes back among some of the men where he's living. He just realized, he says, I don't like to talk with them. I'm not interested in the things they're interested in. And the way they talk and so forth bothers me. He says, I'm different. I've changed. And he's realizing he's an alien. He doesn't really belong to this culture. He's got different values. He's got different standards now. He's part of God's chosen people. Now, he says, in view of that, let's remember that and fight lust, he says. Resist, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's a war going on, the devil trying to break you down through various desires and that are fleshly. He says, abstain from those. And he urges us to live beautifully. This says having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. But the thought of the word really is live a beautiful life. Live a life that will be different from the lives of those around you. People who are living in sin, people who speak and curse and use foul language and whose lives are so different. He says, you now as the people of God, live a beautiful life among them. Remember, you're a royal priest. You're representing the King of Kings. And you live a beautiful life. So that even if they don't believe what you believe, they'll have to acknowledge those are good people. Something's happened to them. And that's a testimony to the Lord. Whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, by your good works, which they observe, they'll glorify God ultimately. Now, when you're an alien or a foreigner, you're very conscious of the fact you need to obey the authorities. When I go to a foreign country, I am very careful. I don't want to break any laws because I don't know the penalties. I don't know the language. I just want to be sure I keep the laws. If the speed limit is 50 kilometers, I'm not going to drive 51 or 52 kilometers an hour. Because I want to be sure I'm keeping the law. And he says, you know, as aliens here, be submissive to these authorities. There are all kinds of different authorities. He starts out with a king at the top, we could say in this country, a president. And then you have other authorities that are over you. It comes down to governors of the states we have today. You have your local authorities. He says, remember, obey these authorities. You're representing the Lord, and don't be characterized by rebelliousness. Obey the authorities. It's part of your witness. As you witness, he says, this is the will of God, that by well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So he says, be sure you have a right attitude. And as he comes to the end there, he says, honor all people. In verse 17, here you are as an alien. And this culture, he says, now respect people. Every person is made in the image of God. Respect him. If I go to the jail and I'm visiting men in the jail, I want to respect them. Regardless of what they've done, they're made in the image of God. He says, honor all people. I should never look down on a person because of his race or because of his lack of education or because of a handicap. He says, honor, respect everyone. Love the brotherhood. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. And he says, fear God. Reverence God. Here's the ultimate authority. Here's my king. Here's my authority. It's God himself. And so I want to live in reverence of that, of my God. And I want to honor the king. In other words, pay respect to authority. Now, there are times when there's a conflict of authority. And that doesn't happen very often, but occasionally it may happen that there will be a conflict. Now, I want to turn to Acts chapter 4 and just point that out, because there are times when you may have to disrespect authority. Acts 4, verse 19. Peter has been warned, you're not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Quit your preaching, quit your witnessing, shut your mouths and say nothing more about him. These are the authorities there in Israel. Peter stands up and he says, whether it is right, this is verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So here Peter challenges their authority. He says, you say, don't speak out the message. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, we're going to obey God. So there are times when you have to challenge authority. But most of the time, the laws, at least in this country, are those that you can't say they're unchristian and we should obey them. So we're aliens here. Now, he says, he just wants to point out we should have a right attitude toward our employers. He says we should be submissive. You should not be known for being a troublemaker or being hard to handle as an employee. He says you should have a right spirit. Be submissive to your masters with all fear. Even to those, he says, who are harsh. Maybe you have an employer who isn't very kind. He says, try to have the right attitude toward him anyway. Be submissive. Don't resist the authority. And then he closes with a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus. All of us tend to be rebels by nature. We don't like authority over us. We don't like the authority of the government. We don't like the authority of the police. We don't like authority over us. And we may resent the authority of our boss over us. The boss says, do something. And inside us, something says, why does he have to tell me what to do? We're rebels by nature. But he holds up before us the example of Jesus. He says, this is the one you're following. And Jesus, even though he was right, even though he had no right, there was no reason for him to be abused and humiliated the way he was. He suffered, it says, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He was reviled. He didn't revile back. He was ridiculed. He was scoffed at. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was abused. And he took it very patiently. Non-resistant. And here it says he left us an example. What a beautiful example. What a wonderful example. He died for us. His was a suffering that was very quiet. His was a suffering that was unselfish, utterly unselfish. Dying for those who were crucifying him. Dying for people who abused him. A heart full of love. What a wonderful example. And he was one who, by that example, by what he did, brought healing to us. He brought healing to us. So he says, as we go out in the world, there's our example, not to be rebellious, not to resist the authority of government, not to resist the authority in our home, place of employment, or in school or wherever we are, to seek to have a submissive, cooperative spirit. And as we're in this world representing the Lord, we too, by our attitude, by the word we bring, can bring healing to others. We can bring salvation to them. We can bring to them the Lord Jesus, and they too can be healed. So that's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? As we go out representing Him in this world, we're aliens here, we're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're those now who want to conduct ourselves as we should, and we want to be those who bring honor to the Lord Jesus. Oh, that they could look at us and speak well of our Savior. I can remember when I was in the Navy, you go ashore in a port, and sometimes the commanding officer would say, "Now listen, you remember, when you go ashore, you represent the United States. And you be a credit to your country, and you be a credit to the Navy. Watch how you live and conduct yourself." This is what Peter is saying to us. You are representing the Lord Jesus. Live well for Him.